Carlos Wayne Anderson.
Yay, God. I missed you last week. Thank you for getting on back here. All right. Okay. Oh, hallelujah. I thought I'd give you a surf and turf soul food meal today. Surf and turf. I thought I would bring you because at this time on the history herstory of planet Earth, there's a lot that we need to be receiving into our system for spiritual food that can keep us grounded through times such as this. These are not times that are designed to shake us, to put us into a field of our experience of shaking in our boots. This is an opportunity for us to ground ourselves in the truth that sets us free. It's an opportunity for us to tap into that source that is within us, that place in us that has been called the kingdom, queendom, moredom, alldom of power that is within us. I was thinking, it's the eve of 9/11. I was thinking about my brother Timothy many years this time. He had gotten into New York like right at the time that the towers had gone down. He had come here to take care of some business, so he had left on a bus from Massachusetts. And when he got there, he like called me and let me know what was going on and told me that. I said, "Well, where are you?" And he said, "I'm at ground zero. I'm here. I'm helping to dig for people and stuff like that." And I was like, "Well, you take care of yourself and make sure you check in with me like every 3 or 4 hours so that I know you're safe." And I was just overwhelmed with everything that was going on. And I can remember thinking, has life as I know it just ceased to be? Is there going to still be a world anything like the one that I have been experiencing since I was born onto this planet? Are people still going to like go to grocery stores to get their groceries? Are people going to ever be safe on the streets? Are people ever going to come together? Are there still going to be schools and colleges? It's like yesterday my self-condemnation was that I had not put away any money for my grandchildren's college funds. And today, I don't even know if there's going to be colleges. I have no clue whether New York is going to be. Perhaps my ministry at Unity of New York is at its end. I don't know if it's going to happen next Sunday or any other Sunday. And I was having all of my raging thoughts go through me, but my principal thought was that Timothy be safe, that he not overdo it because he has a tendency to act like he's years younger than he is. I can remember when Timothy was 18 years old and he came in from playing a soccer game and he had overextended himself playing soccer. He walks in and flops on my couch and he's sweating and he's 18 years old or 17. I think he was 17 at the time, and he flops on the couch and he goes, "I am so exhausted. I think I outdid myself. I just have to realize I'm not 14 anymore." I looked at him on the couch, like, you know, all covered with grass stains and stuff, and I went, "Oh my God, he's talking about I have to realize I'm not 14 anymore." And now he's going on and on about how at 14, I could bounce back from anything. So that's the guy that was at ground zero. That's the guy. That's my brother that my mother adopted into our family. He's the guy that means so much to me and to the family. And there he is. And if I know him, he's probably overdoing it. He's probably there trying to act like he's still 14 and that he can just really get in there and really dig and have everybody see that he's in shape and he's got life force. And so I was kind of worried about him, and I remember the following day, he called me like every 4 hours that first day. That was the day after the towers went down. He called me every 4 hours, and he was letting me know what was going on. He was letting me know about the desperation that was happening there. He was letting me know about the sadness of not finding too many whole people, not finding too many people that were rescuable. he was letting me know that sights that he had seen, like seeing a shoe with a foot in it, and pieces of people, and he described something that I have never personally experienced. I avoided any opportunities to experience anything like that, witnessing anything like that. The day after, though, he didn't call. He didn't call. It was pre-cell phones. I couldn't call him. I just had to wait for him to call. And after half a day, I realized that fear was about to take me over. I realized that I was breathing a very shallow breath and that my heart was beating like really hard. And I couldn't figure out a reason why he had not called. So what the brain does, what the mind does when it does not have information, when it doesn't know what's going on, what the human mind does is it tries to fill in the blank. And the first thing that generally happens when the mind tries to fill in a blank is that it fills in the blank with worry. And if it does not grab the worry and put it on a short leash and bring it back into faith in good, that worry becomes catastrophizing. I have a great imagination. When I imagine the glory of life on planet Earth, I can imagine it in pristine color and in pristine surround sound. On the other hand, when I go into catastrophizing, I'm just as skilled. I can think in a catastrophic way of everything I don't want to happen. And I'm schooled enough in knowing the truth of creation to know that while I am worried to the point of catastrophizing, that that is creating. Reverend Alan Stanley, who I worked for, I was his platform assistant at Miami Unity on the Bay back in the early 80s. And I can remember Reverend Stanley saying, worry is a prayer for death. That we think that worrying keeps somebody safe. The more I worry about my granddaughter who just got her driver's license 3 months ago and now is driving from Amherst to Boston by herself, some part of me thinks the more I worry about it, the more she'll be safe. But Reverend Stanley said, dude, worry creates the very thing that you are worried about. It is a very emotional level of faith in what you don't want to happen. So I realized that I had to flip it. So the way I flipped it was to prepare for his return from Manhattan. I decided that if he is there trying to get people out of the rubble, when he got home, he was going to really need to relax. I started thinking of anything that I could think of that would be great for him to come home to. And I told several people, I called my sister Crystal and said, when he gets back from New York, we have to take him out to dinner. When he gets back from New York, we have to give him a little party. When he gets back from New York, he needs a full body massage. When he gets back from New York, somebody needs to get some sage and we need to smudge him. When he gets back from New York, he needs a Reiki treatment. When he gets back from New York, we need to tell him in no uncertain terms how proud we are of him for being where he was and doing what he did. I had to flip it. Interestingly enough, at the earlier part of this week, I had to flip it again because Timothy and his wife were in Puerto Rico and the hurricane was in a direct path for Puerto Rico. And they were trying to get a plane to get back to Massachusetts. The same thing that happened years ago at 9/11 in behalf of Timothy, and this time not just him, but Karen, I began to wonder if they were going to get out. I heard a newscast that some little island got wiped out, 90% of it. They were talking about the possibility of Puerto Rico never even looking like the Puerto Rico that I visited each time I've gone, that it might be a whole different thing. The same seeds that I was thinking, will New York still be New York? Will Puerto Rico still be Puerto Rico? Or are they going to get out on time? Well, I remembered what I did years ago, so this is what I did. I got in my car and I went to Stop and Shop, and I said, I have to get some food to have in the house when they get off that airplane. They're supposed to arrive at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they may be hungry. I'm going to have a baked chicken waiting for them. I'm going to make some black-eyed peas, and I'm going to make some kale. And when they walk into this house, honey, the aroma that's going to hit them is going to be a welcome to your own home table. Thank God that he delivered you safely. I have to grab myself sometime out of catastrophizing and back into faith. I'm the guy who preaches to everybody and has been preaching to everybody for 40-some years now. That it isn't ever a matter of us not having faith. It's just, where is it placed? I think of faith like a flashlight. And you're in the dark and you have this flashlight. But you can only really see in the dark the object where your flashlight is focused on. So I believe that faith always is a matter of where I'm focusing it. Am I focusing it in a negative outcome or in a positive outcome? I knew that the first thing my ego does, the first thing my personality does when the crap hits the fan in the world and in my surround is it wants to start catastrophizing. It wants to start worrying. Once more, if I don't put it on a short leash and pull it back into the garden, it is off and running, and it's taking my sanity along with it. It's taking my peace along with it. It's taking my belief in the idea, the truth, that there is only one presence and one power in the universe and in my life, that is God, that is good. No, sometimes it's saying there is another power. Her name is Irma, and she is heading toward Puerto Rico. It is up to me then to decide which is true and which is not. I think my talk title today is called What It Is and What It Ain't. I spoke last week and I said, everything is what Whatever you say. You are whatever you say. I am whatever you say. This church is whatever you say. This city is whatever you say. This thing called life is whatever you say. God is whatever you say. When I pull myself back, I have to pull myself back not just into wanting to be calm and calming my breath. I have to go into a celebratory mode. I have to go into a party mode about what I have faith in. Just trying to calm my breath doesn't do it, because my catastrophizing was electrifying. My catastrophizing moved me at a deep level. I literally was shaking when I was catastrophizing. How am I to expect that just taking 3 deep cleansing breaths and saying with my spiritual voice, if God is for me, who can stand against me? That won't cut it. That will not erase the energy of my catastrophizing. I have to go as high into praise and thanksgiving as I went low into worry and catastrophizing. And that's why I have brought you a song way back. I think maybe only 3 to 4 months after Paul invited me to become a part of the ministry of Unity of New York, I remember getting on this stage trying to speak about this same thing, about how you have to party with your faith in a positive outcome. You have to get deep into it. And I told you all, or some of you all, whoever was here at the time, and I've repeated it over the years periodically, not as a reminder to y'all, as a reminder to me. And that is the words of a traditional, I don't know if it was a Pentecostal song, but it had a Pentecostal flavor to it. There was another time in Miami when I was worried about how we were going to eat, whether we're going to kick me and Johnny, are you going to get kicked out of your living space? You done lost the car, you done lost the furniture, you done lost your job. Reverend Stanley at Unity on the Bay has given each of you $50. a week, are you going to be able to live on this? I was all worried. We're driving over a causeway. Johnny turns on a spiritual radio station at a moment where I didn't want to hear anything spiritual at all. Turn on the blues, baby, because that's what I'm feeling right now. And then someone sang a song. I won't try to sing it for you, but I will give you the lyrics. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been crushed by some manifested scheme. When you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fear, don't you let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. God can work through we who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. You see, our fear is just illusion. When we live in fear, we think that we are paupers, when we know in truth we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle has been won. We know that Christ in us is risen. So the work's already done. Praise the Lord. God can work through we who praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. You see, that's flipping out of catastrophizing. It doesn't just get it when you calm your breathing. No, when you flip out, you flip out. So when you turn in, you need to turn in. Into the knowing, as Kathy reminded us, that greater is the power that is within us than anything that's going on in the surround. I offered you surf and turf. I want to take you to the Sea of Galilee for a moment. Jesus and the 12 are on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has been preaching his behind off. The people in the hug lines have wore him out. He needs a nap. He needs to replenish. He needs to plug in to the source. He goes down into the lower level of that boat to take a nap, to rest in the arms of our Father, as he called our source. A storm comes up. Now, most of these 12 are fishermen. They grew up in fishing homes. They have been out on the water all of their lives, many of them, since before they could walk. They are used to storms happening on the Sea of Galilee. They come a lot. They've dealt with many. Well, this must have been a big storm. This storm must have had some comparisons, perhaps, to Irma. It began to freak them out one by one. I always believed that one got scared while the others weren't quite scared yet, but they picked up on the energy of fear of that one. You know how we do. Y'all know how we are. And then those two are scared, and a third and fourth pick up on their fearful energy, and so they become afraid. I always have a feeling that Peter was the last one to become afraid. They called him the big fisherman. And the deal about Peter was that his ego was really, really ripe. He was always one. He believed that he could still do what he did when he was 14. Peter was full of himself. He was full of his own pride about his own strength and his own physical capacity to deal. So I feel like he was the last one to get scared. He didn't want nobody thinking he could get freaked out. But once all 12 were freaked out, they were freaked out. And they went from worrying to catastrophizing. And they didn't want to bother Jesus, I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, they knew he had been preaching all over and had dealt with so many hug lines. They wanted him to have his rest. But they also didn't want him to know that they had gone into pure fear and catastrophizing. Eventually, they went and woke him up. And they said to him immediately, "How can you just be sleeping all calmly, resting in the consciousness of your father, when there is a storm here? This is not just an ordinary storm. This is the beginning of Irma heading in our direction. Like, don't you care that we might perish?" He got up. He looked at them. He looked at the storm. He looked back at them. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith, why do you fear?" When I was a kid, I used to think, like, why did he have to be so harsh? Why did he have to call him out, "Oh, ye of little faith"? My daddy said that wasn't a put down, it was a reminder. Because he had already told them, all you need is a little faith. It's where you focus it. He had already told them, faith even the size of a grain of mustard seed, and you could say to whatever appeared to be a mountain in your life, be you removed. They claimed the mountain would be moved immediately. Was it true that their life was in danger? They thought so. Jesus thought not. Was it true that what's out there has the power to harm me or to kill me? They thought so. Jesus thought not. There was a little boy, this is the turf part. There was a little boy whose brothers were out fighting for Israel against an enemy. They had been fighting a battle that they were losing. Everybody there was afraid. Their little brother, who had been too little and too young to join the army to fight against the enemy, was sent by his mother to bring some porridge and some muffins to the brothers, who were probably very weary from fighting all day. "Take them some porridge, take them some muffins, Davy, and so that they can eat." And when Davy got there, he didn't see no fighting going on. He saw the whole army of the Israelites cowering in fear. Not just fear, catastrophizing. Believing that it was impossible to survive against these odds. Davy looked at them and couldn't believe it. "What's got you this afraid? There's a giant we're facing. His name is Goliath. He is bigger than anything you've ever seen, and he's vicious." And Davy said, "Well, let's go get him." And they went, "No, you don't get it. You see, you're still 14. You think you can do everything. We're older. We're more mature. We know more about life. He can't be taken down." But Davy said, "Sure he can. We're the children of God. All the power of God is with us. Send me. Let me go." Eventually he talked them into it. He went out there with nothing but a sling and 5 smooth stones. I've told you before, as far as I'm concerned, in a Unity church, those 5 smooth stones are the 5 unity principles. Why are they smooth? They have been worked. They have been worked. They're not rugged stones that you just sit on your altar. "These are my unity principles." No, they're things you keep in your hands and you rub them. You've heard of a worry stone. These are the opposite. These connect you back with a possibility of never worrying because you truly know that you know that greater is the power in you than anything you're dealing with out there. He went up and he took that rascal down. Not by his own power. He was clear about that. He said, "This is the power of the one God that the children of Israel trust in with all their heart, souls, minds, and strength." it doesn't matter really if it's the towers coming down from a terrorist attack, whether it's a hurricane coming out of the ocean heading toward you or your loved ones. It doesn't matter whether it's a storm in your life that is so big and so scary that even though you have been fishing all your life, this one's got you shaking in your boots. The calling is to go and wake up the Christ within you. That's what David did in the Valley of Elah. He woke up the Christ in him to confront Goliath. He couldn't have done it by himself, and he knew that. But he also knew that he had all of the power within him. Those 12 were in their own fear, but they knew we got to wake up the Christ. In that scripture, it looks like they're waking up somebody outside of them, but the calling for us is to wake up the Christ that is within us. And to do it party style, big time style. Prepare yourself now for the homecoming of what you want to appear in your life. Prepare yourself now. Learn what it is and what it ain't. It ain't you alone. It is you in God. It ain't you having to deal for yourself. It is you with all of the power in the universe. It ain't you having to search outside of you for some story, some reason to know that victory is possible. You're the proof that victory is possible. I've told you before, and you know I'm telling you the truth. You have been dead before. You have been dead more times than you can even count. And you have always risen from the dead. You have always risen from the dead. Because greater in you is the power than anything you'll ever encounter in the world, on land or on sea. I want you to chew up the serpent turf I'm feeding you today. I want you to swallow it. I want you to let all the nutrients of it supply life to every cell in your body, to supply peace in your mind and joy in your heart. I want you to eat this serpent turf for the rest of the week, no matter what other physical food you put in your body. When you're at brunch later on, I want you to be thinking, it looks like I'm eating a salad, honey, but I am still chewing on that serpent turf I ate at church, which was no more or less than a reminder to me that I don't have to look for the power outside of me. I don't have to look for the proof of resurrection. I am that proof. If you believe me, stand up. Look around the room. If you have been dead before, raise your left hand. Look around the room. If you have ever resurrected from the dead, raise your right hand. Look around this room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you say with me, I am the proof of resurrection.
I am the proof of resurrection.
I will praise and be glad.
I will praise and be glad.
God is in heaven.
Heaven is in me.
Holy is my name.
God wants me to know.
I have nothing to fear.
And that there is nothing and no one to blame.
I've been informed.
My captivity is over.
I've been informed.
My captivity is over.
And so it is.
Peace.
I got 30 seconds to go.